book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy at every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." You ever thought how man could even know that? I mean, you can look at the stars, and you can see somewhat differences of them, but most of the differences you actually see are based upon primarily the distance they are away. But God's telling us that they're different before science ever got to be able to see out far enough to tell you they were different. Something to think about. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and I pray in the short time that we have that you'd help me to preach something that make a difference in the hearts of your people. Lord, whether encouragement is needed, whether a challenge is needed, whether correction is needed, help me to do what is necessary and right and good and godly. And I just pray you'd bless the preaching of your word and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in this day and age, we don't have a bunch of people who call themselves Christians that deny the resurrection. There are some, don't get me wrong. There are some people that profess to be Christians that deny the resurrection. They talk about a resurrection myth and things like that. And there are some modernists who say, you know, that the resurrection wasn't literal, it's just symbolic and everything like that. And they deny that. The Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians, and they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They actually take and they twist some scriptures. They'll say, for example, that where he said that in verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And they say, see, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, therefore there's no bodily resurrection, it's just a spiritual resurrection, and it's not bodily and everything like that. Well, but they forget what Jesus said when he was resurrected. He told his disciples, what? Touch me and handle me, for spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And it's very simple to understand that what, you know, the Bible tells us now that the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? It is the blood, our blood, that causes our bodies to live. If the blood is polluted, if it's poisoned, if it comes out, the body cannot live. And so there's that picture of that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about Jesus' resurrected body. His body was still flesh and bone, but it was not quickened by his mortal body. That body that was there was not quickened by the blood that flowed through his veins. It's quickened by the Spirit of God. He was raised up. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, I believe that had Jesus not been crucified, had he not been murdered on Calvary's cross, had he not fallen into the hands of sinners or delivered himself into the hands of sinners and laid down his life, nobody, and had he not laid down his life, nobody could have taken his life. Nobody could have done it. And had he just lived, he'd still be walking the street today, because he was sinless. His blood was not corrupted. Our blood, our body, all of us, we're corrupted. And that's why we're subject to death. But there's people that deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, and yes, there are some, but not a lot. A lot of people will say they, that are celebrating Easter Day, would say that they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And then they'd sit around and argue about how it was done. But that's all fine and good. But nonetheless, there are people that don't deny the resurrection with their mouth, but they deny it with the way they live. We talked some about that in the morning service, didn't we? What does the resurrection mean to you right now, this moment, today, in the present? I'm just talking about the past and the forgiveness of sins, or the future and the promise of heaven, but what does the resurrection have do for you now? What does it mean to you right now in this time which you live in on a daily basis? Because that's the way we celebrate the resurrection, is by living as those who are alive, or dead to sin and alive to God, right? That's the way we're supposed to do that. But there are some, and Paul had to deal with those in his days. And he asked them the question, he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul talked to some other people who overthrew the faith of some that said that the resurrection was past already. Don't know why they got that, but in the book of Matthew it tells us that after his resurrection that many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and appeared in the city after Christ's resurrection. So some of the Old Testament saints rose up, and we're not given their names or who they were, but they appeared in the city to people. The Bible tells us that. And maybe that's where they got it. They found out that some people rose already, and they appeared, and they said that the resurrection was past already, and they overthrew the faith of some. There are all these things about the resurrection. But you know, the reason why people do that is because the biggest reason they have these issues has to do with the fact that we still suffer the ravages of physical death. We suffer that. And we see the reality of it through sickness, through disease, through age, through injury. We have to deal with death. We have to deal with death. And that's hard. A story not long ago of a little girl playing in the streets of Chicago, gunned down. We hear accidents all the time. We've got people on our prayer list who've lost a loved one to death. And not all that had lived a long life. Some of them, the young Brooks boy was in a car accident, right? And didn't survive it. And people are dealing with this issue of death. And we have to deal with it. We have to contend with it all the time. And it shows us our mortality. If you've ever been driving on the road, I don't know if you've ever done this, But have you ever been where you were rushing around and things were just going crazy? It just didn't seem like it was, things were, for no apparent reason, you just feel like, you know, everything's falling apart around you and you got somewhere to be and you're in a hurry and you get up there and you get held up, somebody calls you, somebody does something like that, and all of a sudden then you finally get on the road and you drive out there and all of a sudden the traffic stopped, there's a bad wreck there. And you say, man, if I'd have been on time, I'd have been in the middle of this thing. That might have been me. They're pulling out of that car. And then you hear about the wreck afterward and you find out X number of people died. We talked about the Goings family, and sometimes it just seems without any real reason or rhyme or reason or anything that happens. The Goings family, their son's there, he's doing work, he's going to get educated to serve the Lord, and he's looking forward to today when he'll be back with his family, and all of a sudden here comes a drunk driver, and boom, gone. And a family mourning the loss of a child who they were looking forward to spending the better part of the rest of their life with, working with. And it's a tough thing. It's hard. It should be no difficulty for us to think of death as an enemy. Death is an enemy. We've all had to face it. We've had loved ones that have died. And you know, the older you get, the more and the higher the body count you have to contend with in your memories. Shouldn't be difficult to see death as an enemy. You know, we comfort one another with the words of Scripture, and we talk about the coming of the Lord, and we talk about the resurrection of the body. And it's no wonder that we're told in the Scripture, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And we've got all these Scriptures, but we have to deal with death all the time in this life. And it says that in this world that we live in, and he says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And sometimes that seems counter to the declaration that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. And then there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, and the reason's very simple. And I say it a lot of times when I'm talking to people about why does God allow all the bad to happen in the world? Why doesn't God get rid of all this sinful stuff that's going on? Why didn't God judge the world now? And my question is, if He judged the world now, where would you be? If God did what you said and judged the world now, where would you be? When you stood for judgment, they don't think in terms, well, God's going to judge me. They think in the terms that everybody else is doing wrong and I need to get, and God, if He were just, He'd fix this so I didn't have to put up with it. But what about the people that had to put up with you? What about your lies? What about your thefts? What about your deceitfulness? What about your idolatry? What about your fornication? What about your adultery? What about your murder? I haven't killed anybody, but you hate people, don't you? And I could go down the list of all the things the Bible talks about sin. We could talk about that. And the truth of the matter is that death is the last enemy, because as long as there are sinners that can be redeemed, and whatever other timeline or deadline or whatever God may have put into His own plan, as long as there are people to be redeemed, God's gracious, isn't He? And the last enemy to be this enemy, death, it's not going to be done away with at the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? Because that's going to be at the end of the 7-year tribulation, right? As the bodily visible return to the earth. That's going to be that time when He comes. And then there's a millennial kingdom. At the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a whole bunch of rebels that are going to die. And finally, there's a great white throne. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell are the bodies, the dead bodies, along with the souls of those that are unredeemed. And they will suffer eternal death, the second death, which is the lake of fire is the second death, right? And then and only then will that enemy be conquered. And the Bible tells us about that, but He gives us hope in the midst of this, because He says, He talks about the resurrection, and He talks about like you sow a seed, and He says that, He said, except thou, He said, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but the bare grain. It may chance a wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased Him, and every seed His own body. And then He talks about flesh. He talks about the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies and the sun, moon, and the stars and all these things. And He talks about the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now we have a natural body. We have a body that lives by natural processes. By natural principles. We don't live the function of our body. This body is not animated by the things that we do spiritually. It's not quickened by the Spirit. Now the Spirit can help us. It can help us overcome the flesh. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's not just talking about one day our bodies will be raised up and we'll have a new body fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's talking about us literally dying to self and saying no to sin and no to this body and the temptations it brings and saying yes to God. We have that power as a Christian. We can do that. But we still have a natural body. And one day this body will be quickened, made alive by God's Spirit. Amen. Our body will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. What's His glorious body? Well, His body was a flesh and bone body that could walk through walls. That He could just appear. That's who He was. But that's the last enemy. And it just shows the miraculous thing that God can do and God will do for us. And this is what is ours by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about it. You know, I every year I try to plant a garden, right? And I go out there and I plant my tomatoes and my beans and my squash and my radishes and my greens and everything that I try to plant out there. And this year I planted some butter beans, I planted some corn, I planted some potatoes. And you know, if you take and you dig that, like if I went and I got some bean plants that are about that tall right now. If I went out there and I pulled them up, the bean that I put into the ground would be there, but it's starting to rot away. And I get there And I go and I go to, when I go here, probably, I don't know, maybe about the end of June or something like that, when the potatoes finally start, the vines start dying out and everything like that. And I go to start digging potatoes and everything like that. I'll dig up there and I'll find at the bottom of those potato plants, potato vines, I will find a piece of potato, and it's just nasty. And it's all filthy and rotten. But out of that rottenness, there's a beautiful green plant, and all around it are brand new potatoes hanging off that, off the roots of that. And I'll dig those potatoes out, and I'll cast that aside, and I'll have some good potatoes. And if I can get me some potatoes and some green beans and some cornbread, oh boy, that's, just think, heaven's going to be better than that. And we look at the life that we live, and we look at our bodies and we understand all this stuff, but the reality is we can see the rot now. And we know it's only going to get worse. But there's coming a day when there'll be a new body. That death will be a thing of the past. That last enemy will be destroyed. And so he says in verse 54, he says, "So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought this to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And because we know that, because he said that one day there's going to come that saying to pass, death is swallowed up in victory, and then he turns around and the Spirit of God moves him to say what? The Spirit of God speaking out of his mouth, out of the Apostle Paul's mouth, out of his heart. And he says, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far away as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Where's your sting, O death? It's gone. Are you afraid of death? If you are, why? Why are you afraid of death? The sting is gone. Your sin's been paid for. And the strength of sin is the law. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we want to do that? I don't have to worry about trying to keep the law in order to go to heaven or to justify myself before God. I can keep the law by God's grace and by His help, just to say I love you. I I can be a witness to other people. And when I fail, I can get back up and keep going. Oh, death is swallowed up in victory, so there's no sting. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do the work of God, do the work of the Lord. Abound in it, make it a part of your life. Why? Your labor is not in vain. Don't listen to the idea and the attitude. You know, we talked about this morning about the resurrection being the motivating factor, and that faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how we're supposed to live, with that faith in the operation of God, that God's power is available, that it's there, that what Christ has purchased through His death, His burial, His resurrection is there, it's available for us, that the resurrection is not just about those that if we celebrate the resurrection the way we're supposed to, by faith in that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can work in us. When we do that, that makes us a testimony. We have that understanding. But we also know that our work is not in vain. We can show the resurrection of Christ through our life and the testimony that we have. And that ought to be good enough. But it's not in vain when we do. Our labor is not in vain. It's like Paul told the Hebrews, God's not unrighteous to forget your labor and love and the things you do. He's not going to forget you. And those things that we do now, while we wait on that last enemy to be destroyed. You know, and I'll close with this. I've been asked many times, preacher, what's on your bucket list? Or, John, what's on your bucket list? And the thing is, your so-called bucket list is the things you want to do before you kick the bucket. Right? That's the attitude of it. The things you want to accomplish before you die. Some people have this, I want to go skydiving. I want to climb a mountain. I want to ride a bull. I want to go to this place or go to that place. I want to, you know, all types of things that people want to do. And I got things I want to do. I don't know if I'm ever going to do them. But you know what? Do you have a list like that spiritually? Or is it all focused on this world? What you're going to do before you get out of this world? If somebody were to come to you and say, what's your bucket list? And say, I'd like to lead 100 people to the Lord. They'd say, what? But why don't you have something like that? I'd like to get the victory over this sin I've been struggling with. How come that's not in your bucket list? I'd like to understand what this Bible verse is saying to me. I've had a hard time with that. I want to understand it. You see, we look at those things, and we look at things so many times when we're dealing with death, we look at it as if that, you know, this, I've got to get something done now, and we look back on our life, and we look at the failures that we've had, and we look at the things that we've missed out on. Man, if I'd have just done this. If I'd have just made this decision instead of that decision. And we say, boy, I hope I'm able to do this. And a lot of these things, we don't know if we'll ever get to do them. I mean, you may make a plan to go do something and you may not make it there because death may come before you get there. And I'll just be honest with you. If you've got dreams and desires, I hope you have them all. As long as there's nothing ungodly about them, I hope you realize every one of them. I mean, if you want to skydive, I hope you go kicking and screaming out of a plane. If that's what you want to do, everything like that, I'll pray that your chute is in good condition and packed right. But the bottom line is, the reality of it is, whatever the case is, all of that's going to be that's a momentary thrill. It has no lasting value. It's a weak attempt to hold on to the pleasures of this world. And I'm not against you enjoying the pleasures of this world. We're to use them, but not abuse them. And if those things are the most important thing to us, if those are the things that we want to abound in, that we want to be steadfast about, that we want, we've missed it. It's the work of the Lord that ought to be on the list. Why? Because that labor is not in vain. It makes a difference. If you lead one person to the Lord, if you're going for 100 and you only get one, what did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now the converse of that is, if somebody's soul is not lost, you've gained more than the entire world. If you lead two people to the Lord, you've gained more. They and you have gained more than the entire world twice over. Or three times over. Or four times over. Or five times over. Or six times over. Why don't we see it that way? And you might say, I wish God would take care of this. And I wish God would take care of a lot of things too. I'll be glad when He does. But you know, if you and I will just give our hearts to do the work and the will of God and to win souls and do what we're supposed to do, we get to kick both the devil and death in the teeth every time we do it. We get that opportunity to make a dent in death. To make a difference. That ought to be worthwhile. So I just want to challenge you about that. Yep, death is a terrible enemy, but it's the last enemy. But in the meantime, we don't have to be afraid of it. The grave has no victory, and death has no sting. Because our life is eternal. Even though we're in this body that has been sown in dishonor. But we have the promise that it'll be raised in honor, right? Sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption, right? sown in weakness, but raised in power. And we get the privilege to take a swipe at death every chance we every time we want to, any time we want to. We have that victory. We have that power. We have that ability. And it's worth more than anything this world could possibly give us. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Put that on your bucket list. Put that on the list of things to do before you depart this world, if you depart this world before the Lord comes back. Find a way to do the work and the will of God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close out. Father, thank you for this day, and bless each one, we pray, on this day as people are celebrating with their families. I pray that people would come to know and understand the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not a holiday, but it's something that it's their only hope, that they need to understand that. If there are any that are lost, we pray for their salvation, and help us to realize that our God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. Pray you bless each one as we go. Bring us safely back together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.